wish to begin this morning a series. I don't think it's going to run terribly long, but a series from selected Psalms and themes from the Psalms. If you're using the Pew Bible, the Blue Pew Bible, it's page 448. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God grant us grace to give heed to his word. The Psalms teach us how to pray. They teach us how to sing to God. The Psalms speak with regard to and out of every conceivable human condition. And they give us language to use in assaulting heaven for the grace we need and the mercy we need from God. The Psalms give us language for spiritual warfare. And we will talk about the enemies who appear so often in these prayers. But Psalms 1 and 2 together are God's introduction to the entire Psalter, and they set the tone, and I think set a tone that teaches us how we should be reading all of the Psalms as we proceed. If we read these Psalms, Psalms 1 and 2, as Christian believers, we read them understanding that they point forward to Christ, that they point to things which Christ is and has done. And we must see that. Psalm 1, for example, if it is read without looking at Christ, gives us a formula for moralism. Moralism without power. But when we see Christ, Psalm 1 points us to a life of blessing in him. There are many ways to outline this psalm, many approaches to teaching from it. But the outline this morning is that we will first consider God's prescription for blessing and prosperity in the first three verses. But then we will confront a problem that we all should have as we read this psalm, point number two. And finally, we will look to Christ, our righteousness, who fulfills verses 1 through 3. So God's prescription for blessing and prosperity. The psalm begins by describing a man who is truly blessed by God. How blessed, we might say. In fact, that's how the New American Standard does translate it. How blessed is the man who? He is truly blessed. We could even translate it happy. How happy he is. Provided that we understand happiness in terms of the goodness of God experienced in the hearts of those who know him, who love him, who are loved by him, and have communion with him. In other words, it's not just circumstantial happiness because outwardly everything's going just wonderfully in life. But that man is blessed by God. And Also, the end of verse 3, he is successful and prosperous in all of his endeavors. And continuing on to the rest of the psalm, he is obviously considered to be among the righteous who are referred to in verses 5 and 6. He is a righteous man. Well, there he is. Blessed by God, successful and prosperous in all he does. What is the secret for this happy, blessed, and productive life? And verses 1 and 2 tell us. First negatively, and then positively. In verse 1, we're told the things that the man does not do. He does not look to the wicked to give him guidance in life. Certainly not in the things that are important in life. One's philosophy of life, one's understanding of how one should live, what his goals and values should be. No, he does not look to people whose lives are spent in rebelling against God and going their own way rather than God's. He does not look to people like that to advise him in life. Now, you can meditate on the implications of this for, let's say, the education and training of your children. Where you should go for counsel if your life is falling apart, and whose opinions should shape your values and desires. The advertising world, the entertainment world, or something else. The righteous man, the truly blessed man, does not consider the way of life, the path of sinful people, to be the path of life that he should adopt. He's not going to stand in their path of life as if it's the place to be. He is not going to sit down and have a time of great fellowship with people who mock God and mock all that God loves and approves. Vile humor and blasphemous language and scorning of obedience to God, of the worship of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, scorning such things, is not entertaining to him, and he'll have nothing to do with it. That's negatively. Positively, he loves the Word of God. Verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord, or in Hebrew, the Torah of Yahweh. Torah here means more than just commands, which is what comes to our mind, I think, if we hear the word law. Law means do this, don't do that, in our general thinking. But the Hebrew expression here really embraces all of God's authoritative instruction, his covenant word to his covenant people. The Lord is the Lord of his people, and the word of the Lord comes to us with authority to command what we believe, what we think, how we live, what we trust. And so the Torah of the Lord is the whole covenant word of God from Genesis. At the time the psalm was written through, whatever portions of scripture have been written, by the time the psalm was written, maybe Joshua, maybe 1st and 2nd Samuel. We don't know when Psalm 1 was written or when it was gathered with the rest of the Psalms. For us, for Christian believers who read this Psalm, it is the whole Bible. The whole Bible as it comes to its fullness of revelation in the coming of Jesus Christ, and the gospel that proclaims it, and the New Testament scriptures that reveal all of that to us. The whole Word of God is the Torah of the Lord in which we ought to delight. Not only delight, but because delight, then also meditate. And if someone says, I love the Bible, but we see it gathering dust on his coffee table, and never opened, we might question that. But in this psalm, the truly blessed man, the righteous man, is a man who means it when he says he delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. Now, that doesn't mean he quits his job and spends 24 hours a day in his den reading his Bible. But in all of his life, he gives thought to what he is being taught from the Word of God, what he has learned from the Word of God. He gives thought to it. He ponders it. He prays about it. He seeks to see its application to his life, how it would guide his life. He wants his mind and his heart to be saturated by the truths of God so that God's truth thoroughly controls his thinking, his choosing, his acting, and his reacting to circumstances and to people. And it is because of this, his love it fills his heart and mind and governs his thinking. It's because of this. And because he rejects the wisdom and lifestyles of a world in rebellion against God, that he is so blessed and so prosperous. The blessed life of this man is beautifully depicted in verse 3 in the figure of a tree. We have a tree-growing family here. Maybe you can appreciate this. A tree that is well-watered, and I guess we'd have to say planted in fertile ground, and its leaves never wither. It's always fruitful. It's always fruitful. That's the picture of this man. And then the picture is made plain in the last line, in whatever he does, he prospers. So this is not a natural tree. Natural trees aren't always fruitful. Natural trees lose their leaves. This is a tree supernaturally blessed and made completely successful and prosperous in all that he does. Well, point number 2. Do you see the problem here for us? Do you? Can you say, yeah, that's me. That's my life. That's how I live. I love the Bible and I'm always meditating on it so that it governs everything that I think and I say and I do and all my reactions to people and circumstances that come into my life providentially. And I never am guided by the unbelieving and sinful thoughts of people in this world, whether they're family members or neighbors or people I work with or what comes at me from the radio or the TV. No, that's how I live all the time. I know I can't say that. And I think, well, I know, if you're honest, you can't either. We need humility before God. And I think the opening verses of this psalm should induce humility before God as we hold them up to ourselves as a mirror. We are sinners, children of Adam, who rebelled against God and fell into sin and brought all of his descendants after him, except only the Son of God, into sin. We are rebels against God by nature, and it comes out in our words, in our deeds, and in the secret thoughts of our hearts that are known to God, if to no one else. We do not love the law of the Lord as we should. In fact, we fall far short of that, and we would not love the word of the Lord at all if it were not for God's saving grace in Christ. We do not, or rather we do, listen to the wisdom of this world. We do follow the advice of successful people, quote unquote, or good friends who's thinking goes astray. We do spend our lives, who spend their lives pursuing their desires and not God's. We are influenced far more than we know by the world around us. We are often intimidated. We may not think it's a fun time to sit down with those who mock God and mock His truth, but we are often intimidated by such people and cowed into silence. And has every endeavor of yours been fruitful and prosperous as God would define these things? I can't say that for myself. No, every one of us falls short of the prescription for blessing and success that we've read in verses 1 and 2. We really are sinners in God's sight. And as we continue reading in the Psalm, especially verses 4 through 6, we see that God recognizes two kinds of people in this world. There are those of whom the blessed man is representative, who are righteous. And there are those who are the wicked. And honestly, before God, I have to say in myself, I am not righteous. I do not love God or love His word or the way of life that pleases Him as I ought to. Far from it. And I, if judged by my real thoughts, real words, and actions, apart from the grace of God, must be numbered among the wicked. And what is in store for sinners, according to Psalm 1, and according to the rest of Scripture too, verses 4 through 6? The wicked are not like the righteous man, the blessed man, who is prosperous and successful, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. The picture is that of the harvest time when the grain is all gathered in and heaped on a hilltop, exposed to the wind, and the threshers beat the stalks of wheat and the heads of grain with sticks to separate the kernels of grain from the worthless chaff, and the wind blows the worthless chaff away, leaving the grain, the desired grain, the valuable grain behind. And he says, the psalm says, the wicked are like that. Their lives are lives of vanity that will be blown away. In the day of judgment that is coming, they will not be able to stand in the assembly of the righteous. And while the Lord looks over the way of the righteous, while He knows the way of the righteous, which means He loves them with a special and particular love, the way of the wicked will perish. For the people of this world who think that it's okay to be living for your own desires and ignoring God's, going your own way and not God's way, this is what's in store. Is there any hope? Well, yes, of course there's hope. It's the message of the whole Bible. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And we must see the Psalm in the light of that. Point number 3, Christ, our righteousness. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, look from your sins, look from the judgment of the Holy God that we deserve, look to Christ. If you're not yet a believer in Christ, you need to look to Christ. And what do we see when we look to Christ? Well, first of all, Jesus, the Messiah, Christ, is the righteous one. That's how the Apostle Peter describes Him in his sermon in Acts 3:14. He is the holy and righteous one sent by the Lord to be the Savior of sinners. Christ is perfectly described in verses 1 through 3. He was never, ever for a second guided or even tempted to be guided by the so-called wisdom of this world, by the opinions, by the counsel of those who are in rebellion against God. He was ever and always delighting in the word of the Lord. In fact, he is the one who, before he was incarnate as Jesus the man, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, gave the word, spoke the word, gave the law. He delights in the law that he gave. And from his heart, his innermost being, he always, always was governed in his thoughts, in his words, in his actions by the word of the Lord. Jesus Christ fulfills the prescription of verses 1 and 2. And then when we think of the judgments that are warned of in verses 4 through 6, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, went to the cross deliberately and on purpose. That's why he came into the world. Went to the cross, was nailed to the cross, subjected himself to its horrors in order to bear in his own body the sins, all of the sins of those he came to save. To bear in himself the punishment our sin deserves from God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, to us who have broken God's law and deserve to be brought under the curse of the law, which is everlasting death under the judgment of God, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It was as if he was the chaff driven away. As if he was incapable of standing before the judgment of God, but was taken away by it down into the depths of death. And he perished under the judgment of God. For sinners who trust in him. This is what is presented before us on the table of the Lord's Supper this morning. The emblems of bread and wine that represent the body of Christ that was broken on the cross, the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross to obtain salvation for sinners like you and me. And as we come to share in the Lord's Supper at the end of the service, yes, we need to confess our sins. We need to face up to them. We need to repent of them. But more than that, we need to look to Christ. From the symbols of bread and wine, look to the reality of Christ who was crucified and now lives forever at the Father's right hand, his wounds forever visible, and ever pleading for God's mercy to be poured out on sinners like you and me who trust in him. But we're not done looking to Christ. Christ in his perfect obedience to God, Christ in his perfect righteousness, Christ our righteousness. That's how the Apostle Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 1. Verses 30 and 31, printed at the head of your bulletin. By his doing, that is by God's doing, you who believe in Christ, you who are in Christ, he became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification, or the word here could be translated holiness and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts in the Lord. Never, ever seek to obey God so that you might have something to boast of before him. But ever be thankful that all the righteousness that you need to be acceptable in God's sight is the perfect obedience of Christ, which is God's gift to believers in Christ Romans 3:21-24. But now, apart from the law and the gospel and the prophets, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been seen, made known. Namely, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Are justified, are declared to be righteous and acceptable in the sight of God as a gift from God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What Psalm 1 describes of the perfections of Christ is God's gift to us, credited to our account in covering us like pure and spotless rose before the holy eyes of God. And that's not all. Christ, our righteousness, by the Holy Spirit, works in everyone who believes and trusts in Him to change us. We are not required to achieve righteousness to be saved by God. But He saves us that He might make us righteous. And Christ, having purchased the gift of the Holy Spirit in His sufferings on the cross, His obedience unto death, pours Him out on all who believe, so that we might be delivered more and more from evil. That is what deliver us from evil. That we might be delivered more and more from evil and be made more and more like Christ in His righteousness. Theologically, we call this the process of sanctification, the process by which God makes sinners to become righteous. In terms of Psalm 1, what this means is that Jesus Christ, who's perfectly described by verses 1 and 2, by the Holy Spirit moves us to embrace these verses and what they describe as a way of life for ourselves. To look at those influences in our life and seek to reform the voices we listen to. Are we being guided by the so-called wisdom, which is really folly of this world and its rebellion? Well, let us examine what we listen to. And let us resolve not to be guided by those who are in rebellion against God and on the way to destruction. Let us resolve not to stand in their path of life. And let us resolve not to find their mockery either entertaining or intimidating. But let us instead embrace the Word of God and seek more and more to love the truth of God, to love the Word of God, to want to grow in our knowledge of it, to apply ourselves by reading, by meditating, by praying, by applying that Word to ourselves and to all of our lives. This is the way of life that we are called to in Christ. We're never going to achieve it perfectly, but it is the path of blessing. If we want God's blessing in our lives, it begins by surrendering ourselves to Christ, but it continues as we, enabled by Christ, and following what He teaches us in His Word, seek to be more and more saturated by the Word of God and governed in our thinking, in our words, and in our actions by what we find there. And finally, by this means, God is pleased to bless us. This is the way of blessing. To know that we are blessed by God, to be made fruitful in our endeavors, in particular our spiritual endeavors, in particular for many of us with our children, and our children's children. To be adorned more and more by the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians 5, love and joy and peace and long-suffering. To more and more turn away from sin and do those things that please God, to be fruitful in love for one another as Jesus called us to be. To be blessed with the confidence that we know that when the day of judgment comes, we'll be able to stand before God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, we stand before God by grace, the grace of Jesus Christ in justification. And on the day of judgment, we'll be able to stand before God, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a blessing to have that confidence. And what a blessing finally to know that God, our Father in heaven, is watching over the way of the righteous. And we can consider ourselves righteous in Christ by God's grace. And know that God is watching over us with the Father's love and care and direction. All of these are the blessings that come to the person who trusts in Christ and then seeks to follow the pattern set by Christ, by the grace of Christ. So as you hear the Word of God now, and in a few moments as you share in the emblems of Christ's perfect sacrifice for sin, look by faith to the one righteous man, the Holy One of God. Give thanks that in Him you, believers in Christ, are counted among the righteous and not among the wicked. And recommit yourself to the way of faith and love and life that we read of in this psalm. And if these things are not true of you, then what you need to do is surrender to Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for Christ, who is our righteousness, in whom we are holy in your sight and called saints. We give thanks that because of Christ, the judgment we deserve has been borne and taken away, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We pray, Father, that we may be filled with thanksgiving we consider these things, but also a holy desire to follow in the footsteps of our Savior that are set out for us in this psalm, and to experience these blessings that are declared. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.